Praise the Lord. He is faithful. So we witnessed a baptism this morning. It's a reminder for us that as Christ's dead fleshly body was buried, so was the natural man. Every single human being is by nature dead and fleshly, not spiritual. Ephesians 2, beginning says, "And we were dead in our sins and trespasses in which we formerly walked. And we're by nature children of wrath." In other words, there's a type of life or a way of life that is actually death. We can walk in our sins and trespasses as dead, spiritually dead human beings. But Christ rose again. He didn't leave us there. For all who accept his atoning sacrifice for their sin and rebellion, he offers new, now spiritual, life. His very life, this very life, is his, which we live by faith. It's in our own bodies on earth, not something that we can do to please God. It's about being his, that new life that we've received. The question we have to grapple with in the present time is, do I truly treasure that? Do I value what Christ has done for me? Have you received it? And if you have, are you living like it is true? Let's reflect for a brief moment. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time, the day you've given us, the mercy you've shown in Christ. Just pray, Lord, you'd search our hearts this morning, prepare us to look at your word, pray that you would encourage your people, convict us of our sin. Show us, Lord, now where we are not right with you. Help us to draw close. Thank you, Lord, that you have drawn close to us. You came to earth. You died and rose again on our behalf. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing an exposition of Luke's gospel since Thanksgiving. We're now in Luke 6. The verses for this morning will be verses 39 to 49. Let's start by reading Luke 6, 39 to 45. Luke 6, 39 to 45. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The several metaphors we see, Jesus is using his listeners to bring them to a choice. That choice, do you treasure what I've done? So those measures, the metaphors are blind leading the blind, the pupil and the teacher, the speck in your brother's eye, log in your own, the different types of trees, and the different types of treasure. So the blind leading the blind. Let's consider that. Just think about that. Picture it, if you will. There's a pit that both are trying to avoid. What happens when you fall into a pit? Well, if it's deep enough, you die. So both are trying to avoid death. That's what we're all trying to avoid, right? Christ has delivered us from death. Again, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. If you think about those blind, though, trying to avoid a pit, the one leading should not seek to lead. The one following should not be following that particular person. So both, really, are at fault. One is leading incorrectly. The other is following the incorrect person. Okay? Then the pupil and the teacher. One becomes like the one who teaches him, is what Jesus says here. One is not above his teacher. That means that no person is better than the one teaching them. So if you learn from evil, you'll become evil yourself. That proverb says, bad company corrupts good morals. So yeah, you might think, well, I can rise above. You know, yeah, there's evil around me. I'm associating with this person or that person, or I'm in this situation, this place, and I can rise above. You know, I'm a child of God. But thinking you can simply rise above on your own resources is misguided. Better be careful from whom or what you learn from and surround yourself with, is the point he's making there. Verses 41 and 42, the speck and log metaphor. Speck in your brother's eye, log in your own. The one with the log is indeed blind. Think about that, the blind leading the blind. If you got a log in your eye, you're able to see? No, you're blind. What he's pointing out here is, yeah, you might think you see something wrong with someone else, but actually you're blind if you think you can do that on your own terms or your own understanding. We know that there's a speck in everyone's eye. Scripture tells us. So the perception, our desires, we call it the, for theological terms, the noetic effects of sin. In other words, because of the sinful nature of mankind, where we're born in sin, we cannot think, we cannot reason, we cannot come to proper conclusions, God's perspective on things, on our own. Because the word tells us, again, Romans 3. Verse that backs that up, the idea of all of us not being able to reason correctly. Now, Romans, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles and the Jews being on the same page. So, Romans 3, starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? That is, are Jews better than Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The conclusion of the verse that Paul quoted there is really why all that stuff takes place. There's no fear of God. If we fear God, he will help us align our minds, help us see that we are in utter need of him. A little bit later in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same level playing field. We need Christ, or we're dead in our sins and trespasses. So that's the speck in the log. You're not in a place where you can judge. Christ is the one sitting in that judgment seat. Now, he is saying we should help one another in the body of Christ gracefully and lovingly. We do call out sin. We evangelize. We call out the sin. We're called to call out the sin, to share the hope in Christ. We're not doing that from a proper place, though, unless we recognize our need ourselves. That's what he's saying. So then, verses 43 and 44, back in Luke 6. The different types of trees, the bad versus the good. You have figs, and not growing from thorns. You have grapes, not growing from briars. Think about that. What does fruit do for you? Well, it's food. And it's sweet. Fruit gives you food which keeps you alive. Sustenance. Figs and grapes sustain and give life. Thorns and briars do not. That which is good in that metaphor is what sustains and gives life. Anything that does not sustain or give life is bad. In God's eyes. Then you have verse 45, the different types of treasure. And he says that it manifests in what comes out of your mouth. Out of the good of the good of heart or the bad of the heart, the mouth speaks. If what is in you is good, mouth speaks forth good. If what is in you is evil, you speak forth what is evil. Each man treasures. And he also says good treasure and evil treasure. So in this sense, it's about what you value. You can treasure something good that is in your mind and your attitude, or you can treasure something evil or value something evil. So it's not necessarily speaking on God's perspective there on what is good and evil. He's addressing the heart. Where's your attitude? So there's some things we can see about God here. What we see about Jesus. The only man not blind is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can heal blindness. There's so many scriptures that speak to that. And we see it in Luke. We've already seen him, how he healed the blind. You know, physically blind. A picture of him healing spiritual blindness. And that helps us then avoid proverbial pits. Like he said, blind cannot lead blind away from pits. But he is leading the way. Away from the pit of sin and death, ultimately of God's wrath. And it says then, the pupil and teacher idea. Now, pupil can also be disciple, one who learns, one who walks alongside, not just information, but a lifestyle. So pupil and teacher. To learn from God, we have to humble ourselves. I have to recognize that I need to learn. And that he's the one who has the source of life. Again, only he can see clearly to remove specks and logs. So the question we have to store away, we're going to look at in a minute, is what does the speck in the log represent? Let's not assume we know. And then we see that only Jesus sustains. Again, figs and grapes. The thorns and briars have to be let go of, done away with, so that which is truly sustaining. So that's Jesus. And then Jesus is always asking us what we value the most. What is your treasure? Is it good treasure or evil treasure? And that brings us to a decision. He's clearly showing us the main idea in this text. Jesus has shown he is the most valuable and life-giving. Really, he is what is truly valuable. He is what is truly offering spiritual or eternal life, that which is truly life. However, in our fallen condition, by the way, you might have noticed in the bulletins, there's places for you to fill this in if you want to take notes. In our fallen condition, our natural man, our natural existence, the flesh tempts us to treasure our evil perspective. Again, evil treasure. It's possible to treasure what is evil. Now, along those lines, we think we're right. We think we get to determine truth, this whole relativistic idea in our society. Yeah, that's truth for you. Okay, yeah, my truth is a little different. And yeah, maybe we have some common ground. Well, the Word of God is objective. Scripture is either the Word of God or not. What do you believe? He's made it very clear. His word is the objective standard, the objective truth. So we think we understand reality apart from Christ, but he is the one who gives perspective. Again, we are called to be pupils or disciples. So the main idea we're going to think about and how we apply this is this. Only a pupil or disciple of Jesus Christ can see what is truly valuable and life-giving. The one who had learned from the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The one who said that, he is the one we are to learn from if we want to experience true life. So we have a choice to recognize that. Let's read the next few verses. We'll go to the end of chapter 6. This speaks to the outcome of our choice. Verses 46 to 49 of Luke 6. This gives a serious exhortation and a warning showing the outcome. Again, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." Two different builders, two different foundations, both building a place where they could live. Again, Jesus is showing us the path of life. It's a serious exhortation. It's a warning. Again, the one who sees Jesus as most valuable, the one who sees him as life, will be firmly established. That solid foundation, the one who dug deep, built on a rock. Think about that. Picture. Here's a foundation, or just some dirt. You don't see the rock underneath. In order to reveal the rock, a lot of dirt has to be removed. Over here, foolish builder, this is going for the surface level. Okay, yeah, it's easy, and the surface is fine. I'll just go this deep with the Lord. I'll build my house here. Well, the outcome of that, that house is going to fall. It's going to be washed away. This one stands strong. The dirt represents the flesh, the natural man. We have to got to dig deep. There's got a lot of work, a lot of dirt to be removed. That is my fleshly man, my way of thinking, my way of doing, my motivations, my goals in life, all that. Apart from Christ. Only he is the solid rock, the very word of God himself. Remember that we talked about last week, disciples are complete in Christ. He's the one who gives true satisfaction and joy and comfort in the future, but even now in light of the future. So he's showing us now how to live that out, how to build our lives on that truth. And when we build our lives upon him, it means we're dependent on his resources. Jada, I really appreciated your testimony earlier. We talked the other day about you no longer want to be dependent on your own resources. That's exactly the kind of life God is expecting from his disciples. So he's not putting these expectations on us and saying, you've got to meet them, figure it out. No, Christ is the standard by which we will be judged. And he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just come. So that implies a leaving behind of a former life. Coming to him. And that's not just rest in the future, it's a present experience. He loves his children. He wants us to experience his peace. It's a lot of digging that has to happen, and that's, I don't know about you, but it's been painful for me. When that shovel goes in, oh man, that really dug when he pointed that out about me. But it's good when he removes that, because then it shows what I really have to stand on is solid. Will not disappoint. I will not be shaken. See, if I'm living based on my idea of what a good foundation is, when trials come, yeah, I'm going to be shaken. I'm not going to experience that satisfaction and comfort and joy which he offers even in the trials of life. Yes, there's going to be a final judgment, but even now, God in his mercy, you might have experienced this in your life. I have, where I've been trying to, at different times in my life, build on my own resources, by my own strength and wisdom. And God sends a storm, so to speak, and I get shaken. Shows me in his mercy that I'm not building correctly, that I am trying to find life in something temporary other than him, the word of God. So building our lives upon him
dependent on his resources, then we're going to see ourselves carrying this out. So we're getting now into some application. What does this look like in our lives? We're going to see ourselves carrying it out verses 35 to 37, earlier in the chapter. Again, we looked at this last week. Let's just read that real quick. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. So what we see here is all that that's expected is not possible apart from the redeeming work of Christ. Apart from all that dirt of my natural life being removed. Only he can truly love. So we love because he loves. We do good and lend because he has done that for us. For ungrateful and evil men, he said. That's all of us. He's been kind to ungrateful and evil people. That's all of us. We show mercy because he has shown mercy. Our Heavenly Father has drawn us to himself. We don't condemn because we who are in Christ are not condemned. Now, if you're not in Christ, you stand in condemnation. But his offer is, hey, come into my way of life. Build on my solid rock. And we pardon because we have been pardoned. However, thinking about all this, it has to start with the heart. He's not expecting us just to go do it on our own resources and all our understanding and all that. So I'm thinking about the application then. If it has to come from the heart, what's expected of us? What can I focus on in the present? So once we come to treasure Jesus and recognize that he alone gives life, we can increasingly ask his help to let go of our sin and our natural man, to let him do that excavating work in our life. We continue to learn. Again, pupil and teacher. He has promised that we will become like him. Any disciple will become like his teacher. That's a promise. If we're learning from the God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, our Lord and Savior, we'll become like him in due time. Just some digging that has to happen in the meantime. And we think about them, we may well recognize this, at least mentally. Yeah, Jesus is my life. I've professed Christ. I've come to know him. Yeah, of course, he's life. He said, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I know that scripture. Yeah, of course. Again, the question from the beginning, are we living like it's true? Are we truly recognizing that? How should it affect our daily lives? The metaphors, actually, earlier in the chapter, give us a window into that. Let's think about the blind leading the blind. In application here, rather than following my own ways, the ways that I think are right, my own understanding, all that, which actually leads others astray, we must seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. Think about Romans 8. Romans 8, 12 through 14. And I would encourage you to write down these verses so you can look at them in your own time. I'm going to go through kind of quickly through them. Romans 8, 12 to 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Proof of being a son of God is that you are being led. So you're being led from my way of doing things, your way of doing things, building on what you think is right, kindly and gently. Hey, enter my work. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to remove, it might be uncomfortable, but I'm going to remove what is not pleasing to me so that you can see what is true and lasting. That's the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. Putting to death the deeds of the body, it's turning to a new life, and then in that life, being sanctified, letting God remove things that are unpleasing to him. That also means that I'm not following mere men on earth. So yeah, you might look up to people, but understand they're not God. There's godly men and women who can be examples to us, but it should be pointing us to the one who truly is life, the one we should be building our lives on. And along those lines, the pupil and the teacher. Recognizing that we can learn from people, understanding, though, that God is using us, our spiritual gifts. If we're just learning and thinking, I'm going to emulate this person because they're well-liked and, you know, fill in the blanks, all that stuff, that's external. But I was also thinking in general terms. This can apply to more than just people. You learn from that or who holds your attention. How do you spend your time? What do you emulate? What teaches and forms me is what holds my attention. Consider 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So in other words, if we are focused on the Lord and His work and letting Him transform me, He indeed will bring it to pass. From glory to glory. In other words, it's not a work I can do. It's only a work of the one who is infinitely glorious Himself. Then the speck and the log. Third point here. Hypocrisy was the key word in the speck and the log. Again, you have a log in your eye. Why judge the one with the speck? You hypocrite, first remove the log. Then you can judge. So don't claim to know Christ and judge others differently than He does, is the point. He is the standard, not you yourself. Think about 2 Corinthians 5, 15 and 16. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. He died for all, so they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. So what Paul is saying there, Christ came in the flesh. He came in a fleshly body, God incarnate. He was without sin. He was crucified. His flesh was put to death. Again, the picture of baptism. He was buried. Rose again, He was spiritual. New life, that's a picture of the new life He's offering. So what He's saying is, He died for all so those who live might no longer live for themselves. In other words, that life which results in the house collapsing, we've been set free from. Every person is doing that on their own. There's no way out of it until we come to Christ, who's reconciled us to God, who can truly build our lives on what is eternal. So we're no longer to look at others according to the flesh. In other words, are we giving grace to people? None of us are perfect. I shouldn't look at you and expect perfection. You shouldn't look at me and expect perfection. There's only one who's perfect. Jesus Christ, the man Himself, who rose again from the dead. We know Him no long way this longer because He ascended, He's glorified, and He's coming again to look for those who are looking for Him. Are we truly focusing on that? So the speck in the log represents the flesh. It needs to be removed. We're all equally fleshly. So Jesus wasn't saying, oh, your sin's worse than that person's. He's saying, by way of hyperbole, you better think of yourself as worse than that person. It's a show of humility. And that actually will help me see that I need to be seeking to help others, pointing others to the truth, who they can be in Christ, our potential. So it's not just checking the box, saying a prayer, okay, I can go to heaven now. No, He expects a way of life now, and it's a way of experiencing true joy and comfort and peace despite the trials in this life. So then the good and bad tree. Are we coming to Jesus and pointing others to Him for life? Again, He is the one of true life. If I am trying to find life in something else, all that's going to come forth is evil. Now, it might look good to this world, but it's not pleasing to God. Different types of treasure. Again, You speak forth from what comes out of your heart, what you treasure. So your goals and your conversation, think about that. What you go after and what you speak about shows what you treasure. Reflect on that for a moment. We should be in the practice of examining our lives. It's so easy to get distracted by things of the world. Our fleshly desires. Again, he's still removing some of that dirt. And we have an enemy. Satan wants to distract us and lie to us, saying there's something more than we need than Christ has given. That's untrue. To treasure even what we don't see yet. We're going to see him one day face to face. But God doesn't accept lip service either. We can say a lot, but where's our heart? Consider Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 10. Blessed the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. It's kind of interesting if you think of the flow of thought there. That idea of trusting in the Lord and the picture of the tree and abiding and the heart is deceitful. It's kind of this change of tone. What he's saying is you can think you are doing what he says before. You can say that you're trusting the Lord. Your heart even can tell you. But if we're not looking at the Word of God, again, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, really seeking him, we're not going to see the sin that needs to be dealt with. We're not going to see where we're truly not trusting in him. But the treasure, if we see in him, is that sustaining life. We can trust through the seasons. Again, a tree, it doesn't grow overnight, does it? It takes time. So we have to be okay with it taking time in our lives. If we're looking for immediate results, that is that desperately sick heart. Well, we need to, again, the Lord searches the hearts. We should be in the practice of letting him search our hearts. No matter how old you are, how long you've been following the Lord, are you letting him search your heart? Understanding that it's deceitful. We lie to ourselves thinking, oh yeah, I did this good that other day. I did this. I did repent of that sin a couple weeks ago. Well, are we still living that way? Again, until we stand before the Lord face to face, we're not going to be perfect. To seek him is to humble myself. Again, Jesus teaches the humble. That different types of treasure, again, it's all about him. He's helping us to see that he is the only good treasure and what sustains our life. So in conclusion, a couple questions to reflect on. Take these with you. How intimate is your walk with Jesus? And what I mean by that is, are you seeking to know his word? Seeking to hear his voice and to understand so that you can know his will and live in it? Understand and know him. Yeah, he searches the heart. So when he's looking at your heart, he's seeing, are you filled with my life? And are you treasuring that very life? It's not this expectation that he's putting on us, this weight. Because as we seek to understand his will, we're also understanding his attributes. What are some of God's attributes? Anybody? This is the audience participation moment. What are some of God's attributes?
Mercy.
Merciful.
Patience.
He's loving. He's compassionate. right. He's faithful too. Knowing him, there's nothing better. That empowers us to walk in his ways. That new life, it's not just for one day when I get to heaven, it's to experience now. That relationship with Jesus. That's the first question. How intimate is your walk with him? The second question, what holds your attention on a daily basis? And I'll be honest, this one hit me between the eyes. It's easy to be distracted. Easy to look at my phone, constantly looking at the news, scrolling, playing those word games and all that. And there's various other things. Is it what is eternal? What am I focusing on? Is it God, his word, and the souls of people? Those three things are the three things that are eternal. How much does that hold my attention? Is the question. And the third question. How life-giving is your life? In other words, in your interactions with others, how much do you show Jesus? Consider showing Jesus in your speech, what you talk about. Is that life-giving? Your conduct, how you behave, what you go after in life, your goals, your mission. Does that give grace? Does it give life to others?